This morning, our lesson is in Psalm 86, 1 to 17, responding effectively to fearless, rebellious subordinates. The human institutions that God establishes require that subordinates respectfully heed their superiors, for failure in this realm disrupts the capacity for the institution to function and even to survive for man's welfare. It's interesting in the section that Paul writes on subordinates and overseers, beginning in Ephesians 5:22 and going to Ephesians, I think it's 6:1, where he talks about wives submitting to husbands, children to parents, and so forth. He always addresses the subordinate first. Wives, submit to your husbands, your own husbands, said unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Then servants or slaves, obey your masters. He starts with the subordinates, and then he goes to the overseers. Why? It is absolutely important for subordinates to have some degree of submission to the overseers, because if there is none, you don't have an institution. It's absolutely important. I know Jerry over here is in the military, and was in the military. I stand corrected, sir. He was in the military, but their obedience to authority is absolutely required. You have to do that if you're going to have an organization, you're going to have the military. And the same it is even in our institutions today. Well, Psalm 86, 1 to 17 is God's insight on responding well to troublesome insubordinates. And it instructs us today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into his word this morning. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the fact that our Savior completed the work on the cross, as is proved by the fact that you raised him from the dead. And because of his death and resurrection, our position in Jesus Christ is exalted. And one day we will share in that glory at the rapture of the church. And we're looking forward to that, Father. We ask that as we prepare for that day and we get into this lesson, that we would understand it. And by the indwelling power of the Spirit of God, be able to utilize it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, I'd like to read the psalm in the King James Version first, and then we'll look at it from the Hebrew text. Psalm 86, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art good, and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. Among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. O God, the proud are risen against me. The assemblies of violent men have sought after my soul and have not set thee before them. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me. Give thy strength unto thy servant and save the son of thine handmaid. Show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it and be ashamed. Because thou, O Lord, hast helped me and comforted me. Okay, the introductory remarks of this psalm comprise the first part of verse 1 in the Hebrew text, so we're going to stay with the numbering system of the English Bible for clarity. You'll notice in the introduction, this is a prayer of David. This is the only psalm of David that appears in this particular book of the Psalms. This is book 3 of the Psalms, and it's very interesting. But we translate it as follows. Bend down your ear, O Yahweh, this is the word I am for the God, and answer me. For I myself, this is an emphatic pronoun, I myself am bowed down with affliction and needy. Guard my life principle. This is the Hebrew word nephesh, which refers to your psychological, emotional, mental, the spiritual life, physical life, everything. Guard my life principle, For I myself, another emphatic pronoun, am devoted to you. You yourself, that's another emphatic pronoun, are my Elohim, Savior servant who relies on you. Incidentally, these emphatic pronouns are pronouns that are written separate from the verb. Normally in Hebrew, what you do is you don't have a pronoun. You actually have the verb spelled in such a way that you know what the pronoun's supposed to be. But when you want to emphasize the pronoun, you write it separate from the verb, and often it's in front of the verb. So that's what's happening in these emphatic pronouns. Verse 3, have mercy upon me, O Adonai. This is the word for my master. For unto you I call all day long. Cause the life principle of your servant, that's the word nepesh again, cause the life principle of your servant to rejoice, for you, O Adonai, do I lift up my life principle. Because you, another emphatic pronoun, O Adonai, are wholesome and forgiving and great in loyal love unto all who call upon you. Give, not year, but ear. Sorry about that. Give ear unto my prayer, O Yahweh, and give attention to the voice of my supplications for favor. In the day of my distress, I will call upon you, for you will answer me. Among the gods, there is none like you, O Adonai, and other. There are no deeds like yours. There's misspelled. I got to get that. All of the nations which you have made will come and worship before you, O Adonai. They will bring glory to your name. For you, another emphatic pronoun, are great. And you perform marvelous deeds. You, still another emphatic pronoun, alone are Elohim. That's the word for the Creator God. So Yahweh is the Elohim. Teach me your way, O Elohim, and I will walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart to revere your name. I will praise you, O Adonai, my Elohim, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever. For great is your loyal love to me, for you snatched my life principle from the depths of the grave. O Elohim, and here's the real problem that he's facing, the presumptuously rebellious, Zed means to be either presumptuous or arrogant or rebellious, and I believe all three of those ideas are combined here. The presumptuously rebellious have risen up against me, a group of ruthless men, Aris, seeks my life principle, and they have no regard for your name. But you, another emphatic pronoun still, O Adonai, are a compassionate and merciful God, slow to anger and great in loyal love and faithfulness. And of course, that goes back to Exodus chapter 20, where God said that I'm that kind of a God. I'm a compassionate God, slow to anger and so forth. And David picked that up. Obviously, David had been reading the book of Exodus. Turn to me and be merciful unto me. Grant your strength unto your servant and save your maidservant. Give me a sign of your goodness that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For you, still another emphatic pronoun, O Yahweh, that's another name for God, helped and comforted me. So you've got three names for God. You have Adonai, which means my master. You have Yahweh, that's the I am. And then you have Elohim, that's the creator, the name for God, the creator God. These are all talking about the same Lord, but this is God wearing different hats. He wears the hat of the creator as Elohim. He wears the hat of being the one who's faithful in keeping his covenant with Abraham and his seed, that's Yahweh. And then he also is the personal master of those who submit to him, that's Adonai. So we note some significant observations and applications regarding this psalm as follows. The difficulty that David faced was the threat of those who had no respect for God and rightful authority granted to David as Israel's king, so that they boldly, viciously had risen up to oppose him. This comes out in verse 14 especially, and then he faces this in the last part of verse 2, the last part of verse 16. So to handle this problem, David authored a strict reverence for the Lord before asking for God's intervention. His humility before God is abundantly seen in verses 1 to 4, 8 to 10. A deep fear or reverence for the Lord, verse 11, coupled with God's great mercy and goodness in helping him, verses 13 to 15, form the basis of this action by David. Let me just stop there. This is just the opposite of the world's way of handling a subordinate. In the world's realm, the boss or the overseer puts the foot down and just sort of bullies the subordinate into submission. That's what happens all the time. In fact, Jesus says the rulers of the world lord it over their people. It's interesting that that is just the opposite style of relationship that David has here. David is meekly asking God to intervene for him. Very interesting. Why? Well, the leadership style that God wants for his people is very different. The leadership has to be by the overwhelming power of a good example. And let me turn to 1 Peter on that one. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter is writing to the elders that are among the church there in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. I'm also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, also partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, not because you have to, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, that's what filthy lucre means, but of a ready or an eager mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, that's mean dictators, but rather being examples to the flock. That's the kind of leadership God wants in the church. You have to be an example. Then when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fades not away. So it's extremely important that we do not fall into the worldly mode of dealing with subordinates who are rebellious. What we need to do is look to the Lord about it, make sure that we're revering the Lord and trusting in him. And then if God wants us to be the overseer in that particular institution, it could be an institution in a church, it could be an institution in a home, institution in the marriage, you name it, an institution in business. Whatever the institution is, if God wants us to be the leader there, he will work things out so that we will still retain that leadership. But this takes an act of faith on the part of the leader. And you'll notice, number three, David anticipated that God would put his foes to shame through helping and comforting him. Verse 17, let me read that again. Give me a sign of your goodness. This would be an experiential sign in his life, that my enemies may see it and be put to shame. For it is you, O Yahweh, who helped and comforted me. This is extremely important, and God will do that. If he wants you in that position, he will often arrange circumstantial events to occur that turn the tables, but you have to rely upon him. And it's interesting, when God turns the tables and puts the subordinate back in line and puts the leadership back in line, he always does it in a very constructive way, but he does it very, very effectively. God is a master at this business of oversight and leadership. He's excellent in it. So we have to be very careful to follow the Lord. So the lesson is, if facing fearless, ruthless subordinates, an overseer must humbly revere God so as asked him to intervene. The result will be God's putting the subordinates to shame while giving the overseer comfort and joy. Now, I've seen this happen. I've seen this act even in function properly, even in marriages. If, let's say, the husband wants to lead in a certain way and the wife says, absolutely nothing doing, boom, she puts her foot down, doesn't want to do that. And the husband really doesn't know what to do. Now, he can come out and kind of bully his wife. Unfortunately, that happens too often. But the best thing for him to do is commit it to the Lord. And when you commit it to the Lord and you wait on the Lord, then the Lord gets involved because he wants the marriage to go, especially if they're believers involved. And he will work, and he will cause the wife, if she's supposed to be in position, to get back into the position, because he'll awaken her to some need that she has, and she's going to have to adjust and get back into position with her husband. So you don't have to worry. This happens in marriage. This happens in parent-child relationship needs, especially if you have an insubordinate growing child and so forth. You have to be very careful to lead in such a way that you're not bullying the child, because that can only teach the child to learn how to bully. But you have to do it in such a way that the child learns to respect you. This is where it's so incredibly important to rely on the Holy Spirit. I honestly think, and as a pastor and as a father and a husband and so forth, that rearing children is actually, it's a supernatural thing. As a human being, you don't know what's going on in the mind of the child at any given moment. I don't care if they're 2 or they're 12 or whatever. You don't know. And the only way to deal with that is to rely on the Lord and let the Spirit of God give you the leadership, because the Bible says God works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So the Lord will give you the insight and the instinct as to what to do. But we've got to be in touch with the Lord. So if facing fearless, ruthless subordinates in any institution, an overseer must humbly revere God so as to ask Him to intervene. The result will be God's putting the subordinates to shame while giving the overseer comfort and joy. So may we overseers who face fearless, ruthless subordinates humbly revere the Lord, and in this attitude ask for His intervention regarding the subordinates for His edifying resolution to the crisis. And then may we subordinates heed our overseers lest God intervenes to put us to shame while helping and comforting the overseer. Now I've seen this work both ways. I've seen this work in the favor also of the subordinate. This isn't part of the lesson this morning, but let me just add this. I've had ladies over, I've been a pastor now for a total of 40 years. I've had ladies who, husbands do not know Christ and so forth, who have come to me and have testified to me. This is more than once. They have testified to me that when they were in right relationship with the Lord would often use their unsaved husband to run interference for them, especially if they got into trouble with extended family members and so forth, where the Lord was utilizing them as a safety valve to help them. So they've testified to me, Pastor, it really works for me to submit to my husband. I mean, I can't submit to him in regards to spiritual things because he doesn't know the Lord, but if I submit to him in my role, God will actually work in my unsaved husband to motivate him to work in such a way that it actually helps me. So it works. We have to look to the Lord. So may we overseers who face fearless, ruthless subordinates humbly revere the Lord and in this attitude ask for His intervention regarding the subordinates for His edifying resolution. And may we subordinates heed our overseers lest God intervenes to put us to shame while helping and comforting the overseer. Okay, we will open it up for questions or feedback. It could be on this particular subject. It doesn't have to be. If there's something else that has come up. Yes, Lewis.